in Blackwater Woods. Look, the trees are turning their own bodies into pillars of light, are giving off the rich fragrance of cinnamon and fulfillment. The long tapers of cattails are bursting and floating away over the blue shoulders of the ponds, and every pond, no matter what its name is nameless now. Every year, everything I have ever learned in my lifetime leads back to this, the fires and the black river of loss, whose other side is salvation, whose meaning none of us will ever know. To live in this world, you must be able to do three things: to love what is mortal, to hold it against your bones, knowing your own life depends on it, and when the time comes, to let it go, to let it go.
It's knocking on your door tonight, nudging you to open up, to loosen your grip. Like a guitar stored in a closet, it beckons you to play, like a sewing kit stowed away. You got all the tools, but you don't know how to use them. You got all the tools, but you're too afraid to use them. And you keep it in your pocket, where it's safe and sound. But the seed won't grow if you keep it from the ground. And you keep it in your pocket, where it's safe and sound. And everybody's dying to see what you got hidden way deep down, way deep.
Welcome to Online Worship with the Table for February the 28th. We are so grateful to be together with all of you in this online way, even though we continue to have to be physically apart. We are watching over one another in love from our homes to, well, wherever you are finding us, right? in your home, on your walk, in your car, or maybe even as you are gardening, wherever you are able to tune in, we are grateful to be with all of you. My name is Linda Duhirsu, and alongside Matt Smith, we serve as the co-pastors to this community of faith. We long to be a community which celebrates God's unconditional love for all, and here at the table, we believe that for God, all truly does mean all. Today, we gather for the second Sunday of Lent. Lent is a 40-day journey that followers of Jesus from around the world make towards the beauty and the mystery that is Easter. Each week in Lent, during worship and in our kitchen tables, biblical texts from the assigned readings for the Global Christian Church will be held with a poem from Mary Oliver's vast collection in the hopes that the two will illumine each other and point all of us towards simple practices to try out for ourselves or in community. We encourage everyone to visit our website and download the Poetry of Lent companion booklet. It will be highlighting the weekly readings and offer really simple practices. You may download this onto the device of your choice and follow it there, or print it out and use real paper and pens and beautiful things, however it is. I'm using paints myself, watercolors for the first time. If you are curious and would like to learn more about our community of faith, we encourage you to take a really easy next step and to text the word new to the number that's on the screen, or you can go to our website, thetableumc.org, and find a Connect pop-up. It's in the bottom right-hand corner. Both will help us connect with you so that you can learn a little bit more about the table. When you are ready to meet some other people and wonder about how we share life together, we invite you to consider joining a series that Pastor Matt and I teach together online. It's called Growing in Faith. There are two groups going on like right now, but we will begin a new series on Tuesday, April 13th for 6 weeks through May 18th, Tuesdays 6 to 7:30 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. If you would like to join us, please go to our website, thetableumc.org, and register there. We are going to continue now to move in worship with a piece that is by Gregory Porter, but this is our music team's version of The Way You Want to Live.
One, and yes, wise one, standing on rocks of compromised cliffs, trying to find your thrill, peace against your will. That's the way you want to live. Big one, and yes, small one, flying through smoke and lying on the mud, trying to find your thrill, peace against your will. That's the way you wanna live. Well, I need someone just to be there, just to be square for me. I've been through it all. Catch me when I fall. Just be there for me. Weird one, and yes, wise one, standing on rocks of compromised cliffs, trying to find your thrill, against your will. Well, I need someone just to be there, just to be square for me. I've been through it all. Catch me when I fall, just be there for me. Weird one, and guess wise one, standing on rocks of compromised cliffs, trying to find your thrill. Peace against your will. Weird one, wise one, big one, small one, dear
Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others, Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Humanity must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all of this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called a crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who will lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Humanity will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Abba with the holy angels."
Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Is he a man? The sky gods demand sacrifice. They need blood. They need blood. The neighbor becomes betrayer. We want blood. We want blood. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Is he a man? Humanity bleeds upon a tree. God, look away. God, look away. Forgive us. We are blind to what we do. Christ. Trinity, oh great mystery, God.
Somehow, I ended up being the one to prepare ashes for Ash Wednesday this year. As a pastor, I am an obvious contender for this responsibility, but I am also one of the least handy people in our neighborhood. All right. I am also one of the least handy people, not just in our neighborhood, but in our city and quite possibly in the whole of the West. It wasn't actually that many years ago that I managed to catch our compost bin in our backyard on fire, nearly burning down not only most of our back fence, but also most of the trees in our neighbor's backyard. It was not so funny at the time, actually. Nonetheless, I found myself in our backyard burning the cover crops, the mixture of cover crops which had been growing this winter out at Table Farm in preparation for Ash Wednesday, which was held just a couple weeks ago. And thankfully, I have a number of people who were watching over me in love, and they knew that this was probably not a good idea, and they were texting and offering guidance and support, and they helped me to realize that I needed not only a small metal fire pit, but it was also wise not to set up anywhere near the fence, but instead on our concrete back patio, and to keep a water hose nearby just in case. The truth is, it wasn't just the burning of the ashes, the burning of the cover crop into ashes that was new to me. The whole concept of cover crops, of growing cover crops out on the farm, was something that I was vaguely familiar with, but had really no detailed sense of, even just a couple of weeks ago. I could not have differentiated, for example, peas from oats earlier this year. I had no idea, don't tell Chloe, I had no idea that we would actually eventually cut down the cover crops and then we would fold it back into the soil. I wasn't quite sure what the cover crops were going to do, but Chloe was telling us that the sole purpose is to nurture the soil, and I trusted that guidance, and I didn't realize the many, many ways that those cover crops would be used to nurture the soil by reintroducing nitrogen from the air back into the soil, by preventing the weeds that we'd worked painstakingly hard over the fall to remove from the beds. The cover crops this winter prevented those from returning throughout the winter. And looking back, one of the things that I also overlooked was the fact that we should have cut down the cover crops we were going to use to burn the ashes weeks ago, maybe even months ago, if we wanted them to be dry enough to burn smoothly in the backyard. So I had plenty of time as I sat in our backyard with the fire pit on the concrete, the hose nearby in front of me days before Ash Wednesday, trying to get that mixture of cover crop to light a flame. I had plenty of time to sit and to hold the depth of what the season of Lent has traditionally been about, slowing down to reflect on mortality, life and death, who we are, who Jesus is, how God is calling us to be as a community. Eventually, some of the cover crop did burn. It burned into the ash which we used to impose the sign of the cross on our foreheads on Ash Wednesday, reminding ourselves that with the long line of people, it is from dust that we come, and to dust we will return. Most, though, of the cover crop wasn't burned for Ash Wednesday. Most of the mixture of cover crop that we grew, the crimson clover, the peas, the oats, most of it was cut down and then turned by community volunteers out at Table Farm back into the soil. As Chloe shared, its sole purpose was to restore the health of the soil. And it continues to do just that right now. The end of the cover crop mixture is becoming a beginning. The dark soil of its death is always already nurturing life. That's true as community volunteers will go out to Table Farm just after this worship experience is shared on Facebook to plant seeds in the soil, which is now nurtured by the death of the cover crops that once grew right there. The poetry of Mary Oliver invites us into that cycle of life and death, of life and loss. In particular, a poem of hers called In Blackwater Woods. And that poem opens, "Look, the trees are turning their own bodies into pillars of light, are giving off the rich fragrance of cinnamon and fulfillment. The long tapers of cattails are bursting and floating over the blue shoulders of the ponds. And every pond, no matter what its name is nameless now." This is roughly the first half of Mary Oliver's In Blackwater Woods. An invitation, it feels to me, to look, behold, the sheer beauty of the woods through Mary Oliver's loving eyes. And today we find ourselves at the end of roughly the first half of Mark's gospel. The first eight chapters, it feels, might be read as an invitation through the lens of Mary Oliver to look, to behold, not the beauty of Blackwater Woods, but look, behold, love in action. Jesus restoring the outcast, healing the marginalized, confronting the powers that be, teaching less through prose and more through the poetry of parable. And then with today's reading, everything shifts. Jesus and his disciples arrive to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, somewhat how the trees in Blackwater Woods must have risen up over the ponds, casting a shadow. This entire passage stands in the shadow of empire. Jesus wonders, "Who do people say that I am?" And the answer from the disciples is John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. And finally, Jesus turns and asks them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answers, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. It's as though in this moment that Jesus sensed that Peter would need a lifetime to grasp the depth and the breadth of what he had just spoken, of what it means for Jesus to be Messiah. It's as though he wanted Peter to live more in the question that we sang about, who is Jesus? Having invited us into her own love for Blackwater Woods, Mary Oliver's poem makes a turn. She says, "Every year, everything I have ever learned in my lifetime leads back to this, the fires and the black river of loss whose other side is salvation, whose meaning none of us will ever know." Mark's gospel moves in a similar direction. Mary Oliver uses poetry to convey the depths, the fires and the black river of loss whose other side is salvation. Mark's gospel has Jesus used poetry, or sorry, prose to teach the disciples, Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Humanity must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. The last thing that Peter, and perhaps any of us when we're honest, the last thing Peter would have wanted to hear from the one in whom he was placing his hope was that fires will come and the black river of loss is on the horizon. I imagine Peter felt a deep sense of confusion as he was hearing from Jesus about who the Messiah was and what was going to happen. I imagine that he felt not only confusion, but disappointment and inevitably fear. They were standing there on the outskirts of the villages at Caesarea Philippi. Peter and Jesus were literally in the shadows of temples which had been built by the enslaved people of Herod's son to honor not God, but Caesar. And so it's no wonder that Peter would want to take Jesus aside privately to rebuke him, to show him another way. Peter must have been very intimately aware in his own body of the very real and crushing power of Caesar. And I imagine Peter taking Jesus aside and trying to get him back on track to what he thought of when he thought of Jesus as Messiah. You know, if you're going to be our Messiah, you're leading us out of bondage to Caesar, right? Whatever happened in that exchange, we don't find it in Mark's gospel, but Peter and Jesus are clearly not on the same page. They're not even in the same book about what it means to be Messiah. Jesus is harsh, brutal, really, in that moment. Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. And in this most dramatic moment, it's noteworthy to me that Jesus does not cast Peter out. Instead, he reorders where Peter is positioning himself, literally placing Peter behind him. Follow me. Mary Oliver moves into the heart of that confrontation in her own writing. Every year, everything I have ever learned in my lifetime leads back to this, the fires and the black river of loss, whose other side is salvation. Mark's gospel says it, that Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Humanity must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again, leaving us to wonder, what does it mean, though, that Jesus must suffer, be rejected, and killed? Followers of Jesus throughout the generations have understood this from Mark's gospel in varied and in diverse ways. What does it mean that Jesus must suffer? Some, especially in more dominant expressions of Christianity, have tended to read this teaching from Jesus that Jesus must suffer and die as a sacrifice for the sins of humanity. And on this reading, the sole purpose of Jesus' life was to suffer and then be killed. Jesus must suffer, on this reading, die as an atonement, it's called, an atonement for our sins. And this is one way to grasp what it means to claim Jesus as Messiah, but it is not the sole way. It's not even the primary way for me, nor is it for Pastor Linda, nor for many other followers of Jesus through the generations. Dr. Ira Brent Driggers is a professor of New Testament, and he offers a provocative way of reading this same text otherwise, of reading how and why Jesus must suffer. Driggers writes this: Jesus dies because powerful humans oppose both his healing mission and, more specifically, the disruption that mission brings to establish law and order. So the real epiphany of Mark 8:31 is not that Jesus' mission is to die, but that his faithfulness to God's healing mission will inevitably result in his death. In Mark, Jesus must die because his commitment to human healing will not falter. Jesus' commitment to loving God and loving neighbor will not falter and will lead. His faithfulness will lead for him to be opposed and rejected, even to the point of state-sanctioned violence. But Jesus must die because his commitment to human healing will not falter. Jesus turns and calls the crowds and his disciples and shares quite openly in the shadows of empire his unfaltering commitment, and then invites others to follow. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Take up your cross and follow me. The artists and theologians with Salt Project, they say it in this way. It's worth noting that Jesus does not say, seek out a cross and then follow me, but rather, take up your cross and follow me. The invitation is not to seek out, but rather to take up that suffering, to seize the role of active protagonist in the drama, not the role of passive victim. And then to follow Jesus along the way that leads to health, liberation, restoration, and new life. A person in one of our recent Growing in Faith groups helped me to take in the depth of this message. We were reflecting, as we do each time we gather for a new Growing in Faith series, upon our own experiences with grace, trying to give words to what that has felt like. Some among us were wondering about how God's grace has felt for us, like a home, always already welcoming and inviting us just as we are. And this person was led to reflect upon and share about her own experience with the fires and the Black River of loss. Her faithful witness helped me to grapple more with what's happening as Jesus calls us to lose our life for the sake of the gospel. It happened for her when she lost her wife to cancer. It felt, she shared with us so vulnerably and tenderly and powerfully, it felt like the lights were turned off on her. And she lived for a time amid the Black River of loss. She lived in the Black River of loss until she found herself taking up that suffering in a way that allowed her to be a protagonist in the drama and to turn on the light, to turn on the light that had been there all along, but had felt like it had been turned off on her. I believe this person was reminding us, if nothing more, reminding me, that our suffering does not save us. God saves us. Mary Oliver in Blackwater Woods says it beautifully as she offers wisdom, as she so often does in a triad. She writes, "To live in this world, you must be able to do three things: to love what is mortal, to hold it against your bones, knowing your own life depends on it, And when the time comes to let it go, to let it go. Jesus counterintuitively calls his followers to find our lives by letting it go. Those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake, for the sake of the gospel, will save it. Perhaps the poetry of one inspired himself by Jesus and the poetry of Mary Oliver will help us to save our lives by losing them for the sake of the gospel. Pastor Steve Garness Holmes writes, "Enclosed in the nut of myself, inside the hard shell, I am a dead seed, a stone. Live inside out, lose the shell, give away the seed, and life begins. True life is to be in the beloved. To be in the beloved is to be in love. To be in love, one forgets oneself. Losing one's self, one's self, selved self, one enters the beloved's self, eternal, blissful, even in struggle and, how can I tell you this, really, really alive." Friends, may we look well to the fires in the black river of loss whose other side is salvation. May we journey this Lenten season and always evermore into the life made known in the way of love, into life really, really alive. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Matt, for your message and for inviting us into Blackwater Woods, a poem which holds within its lines the rhythm of death into life, and for helping us to wonder about the way Jesus' reordering of Peter's life invites us to be reordered by Jesus as well. Holding this, wondering, and letting us take a moment to breathe, I want to invite us to move into a short time of prayer. We are praying this Lenten season the Lord's Prayer, and we are using different versions that the Lord's Prayer has inspired. And this paraphrase comes to us from the Night Liturgy of the New Zealand Prayer Book. So, let us pray. Eternal Spirit, Earth maker, pain bearer, life giver, source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all. Loving God, in whom is heaven, the hallowing of your name echoes through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the earth. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. In the hurts we absorb from one another, forgive us. In times of temptation and test, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen. Amen, amen. Jesus is calling all of us to be faithful to God's healing mission, knowing that this deep commitment to human healing will be opposed by powerful humans because it will disrupt the disestablished order of things, and we have to be strong and courageous and work together with love and generosity. So we want to invite all of you into this moment of time, to join us and share with our community of Faith the Table by doing something we call an offering. This may be something new for you, or maybe giving generously is a spiritual discipline that you already practice. There are a number of ways to do this at the table, and you may find online giving at our website, thetableumc.org, and then move to the right where it says give. There is a drop-down menu there, give online. There are choices for you to express your generosity today and into the future. You can also text to give to the number that's on the screen there. You can fill in any amount which will go to support our life together. All of us are pilgrims on our Lenten journey. We know that every way we reach in love and share generously establishes God's healing for ourselves, our neighbors, and our world. And so, friends, we send you forth today in solidarity and in courage. You are not alone. We are in this together. And this is our closing song this morning. It's our music team with I Am a Pilgrim. We hope to see you again next week.
I am a pilgrim and a stranger, traveling through this wasteland.
And when he laid me down for the last time, with his hard hand resting on my breast, I don't want none of that weeping and crying, oh Lord, 'cause I know that I've gone on to rest, yeah.
Yes, I am a pilgrim. Traveling through this wearisome land, and I've got a home built in that yonder city, good Lord, and it's not made by hand.